To everyone, including those who weren't here when I said good morning the first time. All right, be on time next time. No, just kidding. But we're going to move back into the Gospel of Luke, where we have been really studying for over a year now. And we took a break during the holidays, and we've taken a break on the first Sundays. But now we're back in chapter 11, and we're going to be talking about prayer for the next several weeks, probably. When I was a brand new pastor, literally the first couple days I was in town, I was excited to attend the first prayer meeting with some of the people of the church. Some of them I was meeting literally for the first time. I had just moved there, and someone said, there's a prayer meeting at noon at this person's home. And so I went, and some of them were on their lunch break. It was at noon, and others were retired, so they were there. And I came to the meeting ready with some scripture to read and share, and was excited to pray with the saints there. But unfortunately, it wasn't long before, rather than looking forward to that time, I started to sort of dread it. Now, these people who were probably would have said, we know how to pray, but this particular meeting was less a prayer meeting and more of a gossip session. When each person arrived at the prayer meeting, they were given a piece of paper and a pen or pencil to write down all of the prayer requests. And in this small town, it was almost like a contest to see if you knew something someone else didn't know. And when this happened, the one in the know clearly felt superior. You didn't know. Ha ha, I knew, you know. So for at least 45 minutes, the prayer requests would be shared. A guy at the hardware store had cut his finger off. Someone was going to rehab. Someone had medical details to share about someone else, of course. And so it went. Well, maybe after about 45 minutes, the actual praying would start. And at this time, some of them were already getting up to leave because they had taken their lunch break and they had to get back punched in on the clock. So they literally didn't even get to pray. They just were there for the prayer request time of writing down all the requests. And I was amazed by this. But sadly, this was the pattern for many of the prayer meetings that they had. And I decided if I ever led a prayer meeting, it would be different. And thankfully, I had great leaders in our district, and I learned some better ways to lead a prayer meeting. Not that I'm perfect. I'm sure we all could improve. But I think if you asked almost any believer anywhere, they would probably agree that they don't pray enough. I've never heard a believer yet that confessed to say, I have a significant problem here, Pastor. I'm spending too much time in prayer. I've never heard that. Yet many people feel they don't know how to pray. And this was the case with the followers of Jesus as well, because they asked him to teach them to pray. And this was likely because he set an example of prayer, and his ministry had power that was a result of that prayer. And so as we're getting back into our study of Luke, we're now in chapter 11. Jesus is speaking on prayer. And of course, we know this first section as the Lord's Prayer. But I think it may possibly have been titled the Disciples' Prayer, because there's a to and from issue here. The prayer is from the Lord, so rightly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's for his disciples. And so it could also be called the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus taught it for the purpose of, or gave it for the teaching his disciples to pray. So let's look at Luke chapter 11, just the first four verses, which I'll read for you, and they'll be on the screen. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now, some of you grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer, and you may have noticed that this example of it is much abbreviated compared to the one you may have said regularly in church, depending on which kind of a church you came in, or maybe even your family. Some families will say the Lord's Prayer for their mealtime. but this one's much shorter. It's likely that Jesus taught on prayer on many occasions, and he might have taught these lines, and he may have expanded them on them at other times, and he may not have intended this prayer necessarily as this recitation like it tends to be done in many churches, as much as it was a pattern for how we ought to pray. That's not that it's saying it's bad to recite. It isn't. It's fine to recite. But I don't think he was saying this is the exact formula that you must use. I think he was saying here's a pattern for you. So in our Sunday morning prayer time, we have, as I mentioned earlier, in my office at 8:30, you're welcome to join us anytime. We use just an acronym to help us to stay on track and have a pattern of our prayer. The acronym we use is ACTS, A-C-T-S, and it stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, which means prayer requests. And we do that with each one of those acronyms. We have a verse that we'll read out loud before that so that our hearts are on the Scripture, our minds are on the Scripture, so that hopefully that helps us to pray in accordance with the Scripture. And then from that, we think of the things that we're going to pray within that little category. And sometimes we mix up the categories a little bit as we're praying, and that's okay. But we try to stay that focus, and then the focus is more on what the Bible has said and what we ought to respond to than just the things that we might be most interested in right off the bat. So when we look at those elements in that acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, which means requests, in the Lord's Prayer, we find these elements as well. Thanksgiving, not explicitly said in the Lord's Prayer, but it's implicit in the prayer itself. So let's go back to the beginning of this passage that I just read, and let's see how, in this case, Jesus has been asked about prayer. And he says in Luke verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So the disciple who is asking this is not identified by name, but he's aware that John, this is John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. And other rabbis would have been teaching their disciples how to pray. This would be a natural thing for a teacher to do. So it was a very natural thing for this disciple to ask Jesus, "Hey, will you please teach us how to pray?" And it was a bold request, but not a surprising one. Matthew Henry said, "Lord, teach us to pray," is itself a good prayer, a very needful one, for it is a hard thing to pray well, and it is Jesus Christ only that can teach us by his word and spirit how to pray. What surprises many is the simplicity with which Jesus answered, especially in this portion of Scripture in Luke, where we have the Lord's Prayer in its most abbreviated form. We know that Jesus often prayed lengthy prayers as well, such as in John 17. We're given this prayer, I think it's 24 or more verses, where Jesus is praying. So he didn't always just pray this brief little prayer, but he offers this simple outline instead of something with more words. Another rabbi might have been asked this question, "Teach me how to pray," and might have answered in many different ways. One of them might say, "You know, the best way to learn how to pray, my student, is go and read the Psalms. Read them carefully. Make note of them. Because in the Psalms are all these wonderful prayers, excellent examples of a devout prayer life." So someone might have answered that way. Maybe even a pastor today would say to someone, "Hey, I don't know how to pray." We might say, "Go look at the Psalms." That's not a bad place to focus on. But Jesus doesn't answer that way. He doesn't give complicated concepts. The most important teachings of Jesus are not complex concepts that require a master's degree to understand. The most important things do not require years of study to finally comprehend it. The most important lessons Jesus taught were actually quite simple. And this prayer is an example of this. Again, I don't think Jesus is saying you must repeat this verbatim, like we would with the Pledge of Allegiance, for example. but an example of the important elements of prayer. And so he answers. And this morning, we're only going to focus on the very first two lines of the prayer found in verse 2. The first line alone has inspired many volumes of writing and teaching. Verse 2 says, "He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" Let's start with that first word, Father. The word that's translated here is actually the way the transliteration is Abba. They would have said it Abba, not one of these words where we have to figure out what another way to say it in Greek or Hebrew. This is Abba, meaning Father, and it's an endearing term. Kent Henry said Abba meant something like daddy, but with a more reverent touch than we use it. The best rendering, Kent Henry thought, was dearest father. Dearest father. And this would have been surprising to people because God was not referred to in this affectionate way. In fact, in the Old Testament, God was only referred to as Father 14 times. And even then, it was not in this personal sense. It always referred to him being the father of the nation, not the father of individuals. So, for example, God was said to be Israel, the nation's father, but he was never referred to as Abraham's father, for example. And Kent Henry said as well, "The Jews were so focused on the sovereignty and transcendence of God that they were careful never to repeat his covenant name and invented the word Jehovah, which was a combination of two separate names of God to use instead. The distance from God was well guarded." And again, he said, "But when Jesus came on the scene, he addressed God only as Father. All his prayers address God as Father." The Gospels record his using Father more than 60 times in reference to God. So striking is this that some scholars maintain that this word Father dramatically captures the difference between the Old and New Testaments. No one had ever in the entire history of Israel spoken and prayed like Jesus. No one. So Father, this is how Jesus wants us to begin our prayer. He wants us to understand that we have a personal God that we want to worship as reverently, but also as Father, like Kent Henry said, dearest Father. I've heard people start their prayer with Abba, Father as well, and that gives you a sense of the personal touch that we're looking for, and that's what Jesus is steering us towards. And then he says, "Hallowed be your name." And this topic all by itself has been, in fact, the topic of many books. Many volumes have been written on this. And one man in particular, R.C. Sproul, had an entire ministry that kind of always came back to this concept, the holiness of God. And one of the top probably five books I would recommend to all believers, the holiness of God is one of those top five. It's a must read because we have to have this understanding of a God who is holy. So we go from Father, Abba Father, dearest Father, to immediately hallowed be your name, saying this is this holy God. This is a God who's so far above. He's so separate from us. He's holy. This prayer and all prayer should be our true desires. When we pray, it ought to be our real desires of our heart, not just our words that we're saying. And this should be as well. Our heart's desire should be for God to be revered as holy. It should be our desire because it is his desire. And we should know this. We should have knowledge within us that his name is holy and then declare it to be so. We should want to see his name lifted higher, revered more, honored. That should be the great desire of our heart because that was the desire of Jesus' heart. We should truly want to see him honored in our speech, in our thoughts, and in our actions. In other words, we want our whole lives to reflect the holiness of God. We want him to be glorified in all we do. And on the that's on the positive side of this. There's also a negative side of that. We do not want to see God's name reviled. We do not want to see God's name misused. We should take offense to that. We shouldn't just tolerate people being blasphemous. We want to be loyal subjects to our King and not tolerate any disrespect towards him from ourselves or from others. And then the question comes up then, should there be blasphemy laws? Well, I'll leave that up to you to decide if you think that the federal government or the state government should have blasphemy laws, but I can tell you this, that God said in the Ten Commandments when he gave the command that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So there is a blasphemy law. Whether you see it on the books or not, God is going to hold that law, and he will do justice to his name. So we want to be loyal subjects to our King. We want to be the type that would honor our King. We want to be those who would even strive for our King to be honored. And Luther, in his Greater Catechism, asked this: how is God's name hallowed amongst us? Answer: when our life and doctrine are truly Christian. And so that has a much more, I could write a book on that myself, but Luther is saying this is why it's so important to understand doctrine. You need to know the Bible, and you need to know how God expects us to understand him, because that's the only way we can be truly hallowing his name. So hallowed be your name. Right after the Father, dearest Father, we see this kind of what may seem like a contrast but isn't. I think you could think of it like a child whose parent, whose father, is a very high and respected person. And they have the father love that they experience, but they also know that this is a public figure maybe. This is someone that's highly honored among many people. And there's both that. So they would want to respect their father. They wouldn't want to go out in public and do something to embarrass their family name or something like that. And that ought to be our attitude too, to understand the love of the Father, but also his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And if you want to know more about that, go read R.C.'s great book, The Holiness of God. All right, and we'll move now to your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, the New Bible Commentary says, may God's rule in peace and righteousness swiftly come into effect. This is a prayer for God to act by hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Only after these petitions are the needs of the petitioner mentioned. Now, remember how I said we start with that Acts formula. Before we ask something of God, we need to acknowledge who he is. We need to be reverent towards him. And then we can get into those things that we want to ask him for. And again, anything we pray, if we're talking to God, if we're communicating with God, this should be the real cry of our heart. And this probably is true mostly when we're praying privately, because we're not putting on a show for anyone. But sometimes when we're praying publicly or in a prayer group or something, it's tempting to make our prayer sound well so that others think well of us. We want our prayers to be real and sincere, not contrived for the benefit of others to hear. We should want his perfect kingdom to come, because in his perfect kingdom, we will be perfect as well, sinless people. I've said this many times, it's one of the things that I look forward to the most for the end, is that I will never have to strive against sin again. He'll perfect each one of us, and we will be in perfect alignment with his will and his desires for us. And so we should desire for his perfect kingdom to come. We want him to reign forever with justice. We want to see that reign come where Jesus will rule and everything will be done in his perfect way. That should be our great desire. And we want that to come. Even as the end of Revelation says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That ought to be our prayer. We should want to see his total victory over evil. when evil is finally wiped out completely and we don't have to observe it anymore, we don't have to lament over it anymore, we don't have to sit and think about how difficult things are in the world for us or for others because of the sin in the world and the evil in the world, it will be gone and banished forever. And that should be our desire when we say, "Your kingdom come." And I believe this is what Paul is talking about a little bit when he talks about the groaning in Romans 8:22-25. He said, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves," that is believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit, "we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That's how we all feel this way. We feel this groaning. We see the fires in California. We see the hurricanes. We see the people suffering that are being abused as children. We see that there is still slavery in this world. We see that there's still people being taken advantage of. There's still people suffering under many different ways. And we groan. And that feeling comes out if we properly understand, "Your kingdom come. Please, Jesus, relieve us of all of this evil." And so we ask for it, and yet we also wait for it with patience, as Paul ends that passage. We plead with God to bring about his perfection, his finality, sort of the kingdom being completed. Yet, at the same time as we're asking for that, we have maybe what seems like a little tension here, because Jesus also said the kingdom is here. And sometimes people struggle that his kingdom is here. Why are we praying for his kingdom to come? Well, it's that phrase we use a lot that says, "already, not yet." A lot of what we believe already has been fulfilled and yet not yet completely. We rejoice in Christ's victory and we look forward to the day when his kingdom has come fully. Again, R.C. Sproul said, "God already reigns in heaven. His kingship is manifest to the angels and to those who are there. But the prayer of Jesus is that the reign of God would be recognized, embraced, and obeyed on this planet in the same degree that it exists in heaven. Christ's last mandate to his church before he departed this world was, 'You shall be my witnesses.' We are to bear witness to the kingship of Christ, that people in this world would bow before him. For the world, in the final analysis, is not a democracy, but a kingdom. God owns the earth and reigns over it. He has appointed Jesus as the king of the earth. His kingdom has been established, but the world still exists in rebellion against the appointed king. As Jesus said, pray that that kingdom will be as manifest on the earth as it is in heaven." End quote. I mentioned the Pledge of Allegiance earlier, and I don't know if they still do this in public schools. We used to recite it every morning. Do they still do it? Okay, good. I just wanted to double check. That's good. I'm glad they do. But as I recited that every day through my whole upbringing in school, did I really sit and think about it as I was doing it? Did we ever think deeply about what we are saying? And those of you that have been teaching for many years, you've been saying it a lot longer than me, because you probably said it when you were a child, and now you're saying it every day with your students, right? So, but what were we pledging to? Does the average student think about that as they're saying the pledge? I doubt it. I pledge allegiance. Well, what is allegiance? Do they deeply think about that? To the flag. Well, think of all the meaning in the flag. You know, we have the flag, the Betsy Ross story, and we know all the 13 stripes of the 13 colonies and the red for the blood and all of those things, the stars for the states or the colonies at the time. The meaning in the flag, and then what does it mean to pledge to a flag? Well, it's just a flag, but the flag represents something. It represents one's country, right? It represents the United States of America. And here's a big one that I think a lot of not only students, but a lot of adults would not be able to explain. And to the republic, what is a republic? Many may need a civics class just so they can understand that concept. What's a republic? One nation under God. Which God? With liberty and justice for all. What does that mean? So just like I exposit from Scripture, a teacher, maybe teachers do this, I hope they do. Line by line, you could exposit the Pledge of Allegiance, and maybe some would have a greater appreciation to what they're reciting every single day. But the Lord's Prayer is often recited with as little thought given as most give to saying the pledge. A man asked me one time, he had grown up in a church that they said the Lord's Prayer every service, and he came up to me once. He liked our church, but did not hear. This was in another state, but he didn't understand why we never said the Lord's Prayer. Well, I couldn't answer the never question, why we never say it. It'd probably be good to say now and then. But as I spoke with him, I probably realized he didn't really understand much about the Lord's Prayer anyway. He wanted the tradition of it, but he did not really want to pray it. My goal, or our goal, should be that we examine or re-examine our prayer lives. And this is as individuals. How are we praying individually when we communicate with God in our private place? But also corporately. It's something that we need to do together. This is how the church flourished in Acts 2, that they were committing themselves to the prayer and the apostles' teaching. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If we would want to see ourselves grow in the faith, and if we would want to see others added to us, we need to do a better job together as prayer warriors. I know many of you are prayer warriors, and you have people you pray with, but as a group, as a church, I think we could do much better. I said it earlier, I can't think of anyone that's ever told me and confessed, you know, Pastor, my confession is, I'm praying too much. I don't think any of us would say that. But we're not going to say, but that's okay. We're going to say, let's commit and recommit to prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, or if you want to think of it this way, it's okay for you to think of it as the disciples' prayer, because if you are a disciple, it's your prayer. It's given to you by the Lord to use. This prayer is a corporate prayer. It's not a private prayer. Jesus did not teach, give me my daily bread. He did not say, forgive me my sins. He didn't say, lead me not into temptation. He said, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. And we're going to get into the other ones in the coming weeks of what those should mean to us. But for this morning, let's focus just on that first two lines. Let's think about when we pray, do we think of God as dearest Father? Do we understand His deep love, and do we reciprocate that deep love to say, dearest Father? And do we say, hallowed be Your name? Do we understand the holiness of God, how separate and other He is, but yet He came to us despite that separation? But we need to be exceedingly reverent towards our God. He is our good God. He is our Savior. He is our friend. But sometimes people get so caught up singing, I am a friend of God, they forget the holy, holy, holy part. And we need to make sure that we're those who are reverent towards God and reverence Him as holy. So, Father, dearest Father, hallowed be Your name, Thy kingdom come. We want to be those whose hearts truly desire. We have that groaning that Paul was talking about, that almost agony to say, Lord, please, will You come again and will You finally set all of this straight? This should be a great desire of ours because of our personal part of it, where We no longer have to struggle against sin because he'll have perfected us finally, and that will be just wonderful. But also to desire his kingdom to come because he's glorified in it. And we will see that glory. And so we want to have these attitudes in our prayer. And as we go in the next couple weeks, we're going to continue actually the entire chapter of Luke chapter 11, even beyond the Lord's Prayer, is about prayer. So we're going to be on the topic of prayer at least for several weeks here. And I'm hoping that this will be something that resonates with us because it's God's Word, and that we would choose on our own, but probably we need to be convinced by the Holy Spirit to do that, but that we would be people who desire to pray together and pray on our own as well. And so that's going to be our goal coming up. And as I spoke with the elders last week, and we chose Tuesday at 9, we don't know if that's going to be the right time or not, but we had to choose a time. And so please consider coming to join us. And of course, on Sunday mornings, if you come at 8:30, welcome to join us too. Those are right now the two times that we have here at the property. And I know some of you pray on the phone with others, and you pray in other groups as well. And I would encourage you to continue doing that. If you don't have someone that you pray with on a regular basis, though, that's something you ought to think about. It's something that you can add, because it will be mutually beneficial to you and the other person or persons that you decide, hey, let's pray together. To me, personally, I think that true prayer together among the saints is one of the greatest connectors of people, because you really learn about someone's heart when you hear them pray. And when they pray for you and you pray for them, you grow closer in your relationship. So I encourage you to do that. And with that, I'm going to leave you to digest that. So let's pray together now and ask the Lord to bring his word to bear on what we do in this coming week. Lord, thank you for your great insight through this prayer. This simple question answered with a simple answer. Teach us to pray, Lord, and you gave this very simple way to pray. Lord, may it be a template for us. I pray, Lord, that we would have a better sense of you as dearest Father. And I especially pray that, Lord, for those